has struck this morning that this is real. Derek was up here praying for those girls that were shot, and he's crying, and that's right. That's right, you know? There is evil in our world, and there's hurt, and there's pain. And so it's right for us to come and just cry out to God. And we believe here in the Mars Bible Church that all the answers that we need they're not easy, but the answers that we need are going to be in Christ. Christ has shown his concern for us, this sinful world, by coming and dying in our place. It's not just shooters that need help. It's all of us. Our hearts are not right before God. And we all need someone to come and rescue us. And that's the story of the Bible. Jesus has come to rescue us. And if you will trust in him, he will forgive you and make you new. Also, Andy read our passage for us today. Back up and give you kind of our philosophy on what we do here in church, here at Mars Bible Church. We believe that God has given us truth and that our life and our hope comes from his words. That his truth for us is the best thing for us. But even there, when we come and we listen to what God has to say, he says things to us that are hard, right? Because we live in this world that's torn apart by sin. And so today we're talking about marriage and divorce. And let me tell you, if it were up to Mike Kalinske to choose what we're doing here, we would like skip to the next happy passage, right? But that's just not what we believe in. We don't think that's what's best. So what we've been doing, if you're visiting with us, we start at the beginning of Matthew and we teach each passage until we get to the end of Matthew. And so then whatever Jesus says to us, we just want to be like, okay, Jesus, you tell us what's right, and we're going to bow our knees and we're going to follow you, right? So here, this issue of divorce and remarriage, it's not easy, right? And we have Christians in the room who love Jesus and are trying to follow him that are single and that are married and that are divorced and that are divorced and remarried. And all of us, we need to listen to what God has to say to us. What is your life-giving truth, right? It might not be what we want to hear, but it's going to be what's best for us because God cares. So this is our goal today. I'm going to take 2 weeks because I want to be as clear as possible. I don't want to like hurry through things because this is a real life issue. Well, after I made that decision, I'm like, what am I doing? Now I'm talking about this for 2 weeks instead of one. But our goal is to be clear. We just want to listen to what Jesus says, and we want to bow and we want to follow, right? So today we're talking about divorce and remarriage from the Bible. We've been going through Jesus' most famous sermon. It's the Sermon on the Mount, and it's full of so much power. At the heart of this, it talks about our relationship with God and what it's about. You know, there's two different ways that people try to have relationships with God. Many people view their relationship with God like this, that, okay, here's all the rules. So, okay, God, you want me to follow these rules? Fine, I'm going to stay within the rules. It's just kind of a religion. I keep the rules, and that's going to make God happy. The Pharisees, who were some of them there listening to Jesus in the back while he's speaking to his disciples, that's what they think. The Pharisees, they believe, and they have lots of rules. And they're kind of proud of themselves because they keep them pretty well, right? And so, as Jesus walks through the Sermon on the Mount, what he's doing is he keeps bringing up the rules that the Pharisees have, and they're following them, they think. And Jesus is like, well, no, that's not the way to have a relationship with God at all. It's not just about, okay, here's all the rules, I'm going to stay in that box, and God's going to be happy with me. In fact, look at Matthew 5:20. Jesus has already addressed this earlier in the sermon. Matthew 5:20, Jesus says about those who are trying to make him happy by staying in his box and keeping his rules, that's not the way. Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is saying, look, these Pharisees, they think they're pleasing me by all these rule following that they're doing, but that's not what I want. What Jesus wants is our heart. Jesus wants to have a real relationship with us, where I say, Jesus, here is my heart and it is yours. And so, Jesus, I will love what you love and I will hate what you hate, and I will wholeheartedly obey your commands because I trust that it's good for me. That's a whole different thing, a relationship based on love and trust with God, then rules. And so, but this is hard for us to get. I'm always having conversations with people and then trying to explain, look, it's not about do you do enough good things? Are you trying hard enough? That's not what it's about. It's about do you know God through faith, right? And it's just, it's hard to understand. And so Jesus, what he does for us to help us get it is he quotes here six of these rules that the Pharisees had and they kept. And he walks through and he says, okay, here's the rule. They think they're keeping it, but really that rule is just pointing to a relationship with God. And what matters is your heart. And so the first rule that he brought up was, you shall not murder. And the Pharisees are like, well, I of course would never kill anybody. I'm not a murderer. And Jesus is like, well, yeah, you're staying in the box. You're not killing people, but really what matters is your heart. Do you hate? Are you angry with your brother? Do you insult somebody with your words? Well, that's a heart of murder. And so if you really want to know God and follow him, it's about giving him your heart and saying, God, you can, I don't want to be a murderer even on the inside. I'm giving all my anger to you. I'm not going to be running people down with my lips. I'm yours, right? So Jesus, what he's going to do is he's going to pick up all these commands and just show us, well, look, here's the rule. They think they're following it. Good for them. That's not good enough. The reality is the heart. So here's what we're doing now. We started this last week. If you missed last week, you can get it on online. But Jesus' next command that he picks up is the seventh of the Ten Commandments, and it's, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, and here Jesus is touching on something that's very core to us as people, right? Jesus is saying, okay, don't commit adultery. That's the rule. We can keep that. I mean, I can keep from sleeping with somebody else's spouse. But Jesus is like, no, again, it's not just did you stay in the box, but have you given me your heart? And so last week, Jesus was spelling out the difference between the heart and just staying in the box, keeping the rules in verses 27 and 28. So if you look at your sheet, right, there's your notes. On adultery, there's the rules. That's not how we make God right. Happy with us. There's the rules versus giving your heart to God. The Pharisees, they're the ones that have these rules and teach them. They're the official teachers of Israel. The rule that they said, verse 27, I'm summarizing this here on the sheet, if you sleep with somebody else's spouse, God counts you as an adulterer. Pharisees are like, well, I didn't do that, so I'm not an adulterer. Jesus says, heart check. If you look at anyone but your spouse with lustful intent, God counts you as an adulterer. And all of a sudden, if it's a matter of who I look at and what my intentions are, now this you shall not commit adultery is a heart thing. Okay, that's where we were last week. Now, we're going to pick that up again for Jesus' next statement today. And really, he's still on this theme of adultery. He's going to quote another rule that the rabbis had and then tell us, okay, but look, God's really about our heart. And it's in an area that's just so personal to us. Essentially, Jesus is saying what he wants from us. He wants you to give your romantic and sexual relationships over to him and trust him with him, to devote that part of your life to him. Not just stay in the box, don't commit adultery, but give your heart to him and let him decide who you're going to marry and who you're going to sleep with and how long you're going to stay with them and who you're going to date. And all of those things, Jesus is saying, I want your heart. Not just, are you checking the box? Okay, so that's where he's going with this. Let's look at rule number two. My summary of it here on the sheets. The Pharisees taught, here's a rule about divorce and remarriage. They said, if you want to break off your marriage, you must follow the proper procedure. If you want to break off your marriage, you have to follow the proper procedure. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, Jesus is quoting the rabbis. This was what they taught the people on divorce. The previous two times that Jesus quoted the rabbis, he just quoted them as they were quoting commandments from the Ten Commandments. It was just like straight out of the Bible. This The rabbis are getting this from the Bible, but it's not exactly a quote. In fact, maybe they're kind of twisting it. So I want to go back to Deuteronomy 24. So the rabbis are teaching the Old Testament. They're basing it on Deuteronomy 24. So hold your finger here in Matthew and go with me to Deuteronomy 24, where the rabbis get their rules for, that they were teaching about how do you not be an adulterer? How should you think about marriage and divorce? Deuteronomy 24 is an interesting thing. This is the only place in all the law of Moses where God gives us prescriptions. He gives us law about divorce and remarriage. So if you're a Jew and you're looking for a law about divorce, this is it. This is the only place that that's explained as what the law is. It's strange. It's almost like, well, you'll see. Deuteronomy 24. Let's read it and see what the law said about divorce and remarriage according to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. And she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Well, there's the Old Testament regulations on divorce. It's strange because the Old Testament law doesn't tell us when they could get divorces and when they couldn't. What it says, if you summarize this, it just says, look, here, if a couple gets divorced and the wife gets remarried and then that husband divorces her or dies, she can't go back to the first husband. That's the Old Testament teaching on divorce. There's not a lot there. Somehow it says in here that if that happening, the leaving that second husband, going back to her first husband, that's an abomination to God. It's repugnant to him. It brings a stain upon the land of Israel. So that's what you got if you're looking for regulations from the Old Testament about divorce. The rabbis, when they looked through here, they pulled out some principles, and probably validly. They pointed out from this passage that God does recognize divorce as a legitimate thing. They pointed out from this passage that if there's a divorce, there's a procedure to follow to make it formal, right? Verse 2 talks about the husband writing a certificate of divorce and putting it into his wife's hand. They also pointed out that God does recognize remarriage. You see it there in Deuteronomy 24. What the rabbis didn't agree on and what they argued about with this passage here was, for what reasons would God allow divorce? And there were two different theories amongst the rabbis. If you look at the passage here, Deuteronomy 24, what's it say? Well, all it really says about why this divorce is happening, it just says that the first husband, verse 1, he sent his wife away because he found some indecency in her. The second husband he turns against her, it says. So there were two schools amongst the rabbis. The strict school of rabbis, the ones who were the school of Shammai, they took a hard line and they said, look, that indecency, it's only divorce because of sexual immorality, right? She's been adulterer. And so for that's indecency. You can divorce her for that. And the school of Shammai said that's the only reason. You can only divorce your wife because of adultery. There was a more literal group. It's all based on debating in this Deuteronomy 24 passage. The more liberal group, the school of Hillel, argued that no, a man can divorce his wife for a wide range of reasons. You can divorce your wife if she spoils your dinner, if she insults your parents, or if you find another fairer than she. So basically, you just for whatever reason you want, right? And in Jesus' day, the rabbis, there's these two schools, but most people, predictably, went along with the more liberal policies, right? And so most of the rabbis are teaching, look, you want to get divorced, great. Here's what you got to do. Just fill out this paperwork. That summarizes what they would tell you. This is what God has for you about divorce and remarriage. Fill out the proper paperwork and you're good to go. And they're getting that from Deuteronomy 24, kind of. So that's what the rabbis taught. Rule 2, if you want to break off your marriage, you must follow the proper procedure. Now, Jesus is going to give a heart check to this. in verse 32. Here's what Jesus says in reply to that. He says, if you divorce your spouse and marry another, God counts you as an adulterer. If you divorce your spouse and marry another, God counts that as adultery. Look at Matthew 5, 32. This is Jesus' reply. He says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You say, well, why would Jesus be calling this adultery? Because the person got a legal divorce and then they got legally remarried. See, here's something you got to get. Like, you can be totally within the law of the land. Yeah, they got legally divorced. They got legally remarried. And Jesus says, I'm looking at your heart. A man's committing adultery by leaving his first wife and remarrying. Jesus is saying there's more to righteousness than just understanding the rules and living in them. So what I want to do for a few minutes here, I'm going to back away, take a bigger picture than just this passage, because I think what Jesus is trying to get to is the heart. God's heart for your romantic and sexual relationships. And what he's saying is, look, it's not just here, did you do this? Can you do this? That's not the way to look at the Bible. It's, do I love what God loves? Do I hate what God hates? And do I wholeheartedly obey because I trust that his will for me is good? Right? And so we want to kind of look at that. I do want to get to all the questions in your heads. Right? A lot of those we're holding off on for next week. Because I think we don't want to just be like the Pharisees and be like, okay, let's find the rules. Here's what it says. Here's this rule. Then we're missing the whole point. The point is, it's your heart that matters. And so, look with me here. In my relationship with God, and my relationship with my lovers, God wants my heart to be the same as his. First thing he says is this. Look, Jesus, he wants you to love what he loves. And letter A on your sheets, God loves marriage. God loves marriage, and he designed it to be exclusive and permanent. God loves marriage, and he designed it to be exclusive and permanent. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is the first book in the Bible, so if you go right back to the beginning, Genesis 2 is right there. You know this story. Genesis 1 and 2 is God creating the world, and if you read the story of God creating the world, what God is doing, he is setting up a perfect environment for mankind. That's what all this is. He's making a perfect place for us so that we might live lives of absolute delight. And then when God finishes his creation, there's one more gift. There's a capstone that he wants to put on his perfect creation to make it really, really, really a thrill. Okay? And that last thrill of all thrills that God wants to give to mankind is marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, Adam here, God is preparing him for this gift that he wants to give to him. He wants to give him Eve, right? And so Adam kind of needs to know how awesome this is. So what he does is he brings the animals and he starts having Adam name the animals. And so the animals are running through and Adam's naming the animals. And as he's doing that, Adam realizes that, well, look, even though the world is perfect and varied and beautiful, there's something yet missing. There's something not good. Adam needs a helper suitable to him. So that sets us up for Genesis 2. Look at verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. So God brings the woman. She is perfect. She's beautiful. She's made just for Adam. And he's like, son, I have one more gift for you. I think you might like it, right? And he brings Eve, and he presents Eve to Adam. And Adam is so thrilled. He's so thrilled with this, he bursts into poetry. The first human words ever recorded are Adam's words of delight over his wife. Look at Genesis 2:23. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The details of the Hebrew language here highlight Adam's thrill over this woman. He says in the Hebrew, this, three times. So it's like, oh, this, this. This is my ideal companion. She is perfect for me. He says, this is Ish. She's taken from Isha. She is like we're from the same thing. We belong together. And then you come to the next verse, Genesis 2:24, and it's the Bible's great statement on marriage. If the rabbis were going to honestly try to get what the Bible teaches about divorce and remarriage from the Bible, from the Old Testament, this is the verse they should be starting from. Genesis 2:24, in the New Testament, every time they talk about marriage, they come back to here. Look at Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In marriage, God takes two individuals and he makes them one and he unites them in every way. These two, when they get married, they're to be united sexually, and it's a bond that they share exclusively with one another. It pulls them together. They're united in that they have children and a family, and these children are theirs. You know, like you have kids as a married couple, and the kids, they're you. They have the similar sense of humor that you have, and they have the similar annoying characteristics that your partner does, and you know you're one, and it's a beautiful thing. One of the new traditions that I've seen in some weddings and officiated some of these weddings like this. Have you seen the sand ceremony that people do these days? I think it's really cool. So there's two glass jars, right? And inside there's sand of two different colors. And then when they come to the part, there's usually a unity candle, but they do this instead. They'll take the two kinds of sands and they'll pour it together. And so you got green sand and pink sand or whatever their colors are. Green and pink, that's a great, great wedding colors. So you take it and you pour it together. What happens is like the sand is all mixing up. And the idea is these two people have become one, and you're not ever going to undo that. And in a real way, this is what God does. You get married, he makes you one with this person, and he means it to be exclusive and wholehearted and permanent. Beautiful. God loves it. How much does he love it? Well, in fact, God, in Ephesians 5, he talks about that marriage is meant to be a picture of Jesus Christ's relationship with the church. Jesus Christ's relationship with the church. Now, think about that. Okay, so if I, who am part of the bride of Christ, I'm part of the church, if I sin against Christ, right, even horribly, does Christ divorce me? Does Christ say, oh, that's it, you blew it, you had your chance, and now I'm done? No, that is not the heart of our Savior. Christ pursues me, and he loves me, and he forgives me, and as a husband down here, if I leave my wife, I'm blowing up the whole picture that God means marriage to, what it's supposed to be about. It's a picture of the faithful relationship between Christ and his church. And so you just see it throughout Scripture, not just these places, but God loves marriage. It's his thing. He did this. He gave you your spouse if you're married. It's from God. God loves marriage. Second thought here, letter B, under Jesus wants you to love what he loves. Now that we're fallen, no marriage will ever be easy. Now that we're fallen, no marriage will ever be easy. I should get these things approved before I talk about my marriage with you guys, but well, I, just 3 weeks ago, we'll talk about it later. Chris and I are sitting out on our back porch, and just in tears, because our relationship's hard sometimes. Right, and it's we love each other and we want it to go well, and sometimes it doesn't go great, and so we were just crying and we're asking God to help us love each other better. That's the way marriage is now. See, it's you're not going to have an easy time of it. Look, we're in Genesis. Go here to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. See what happens in this story. Adam and Eve declare independence from God, and they say, God, we don't want to follow your way, and we don't think you have the best thing in mind for us. And so they rebel and they eat the fruit. And then God's punishing us, mankind. And so there's curses that he sends. Curses on the earth, and curses on man, and curses on woman. In the curses on woman, the punishments that mankind now has to bear until Jesus comes and fixes this, come Lord Jesus, the punishments that we have to bear, it has to do with marriage specifically. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. And then look at this. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What's that mean? Your desire will be for your husband. Well, women will want now to control their husbands. And men are going to respond in ungodly ways to their wives' attempts to control. And so men, now full of sin and selfishness, want to be in charge and have their way. And so marriage becomes sometimes a power struggle. And then even worse, sometimes men historically and today, men use their superior physical strength to just beat down the woman and make her do what she wants you to do. And it's oppression and it's horrible and it's ugly and it's evil. And so marriage can turn into that. Maybe you're single here and you're like, oh, maybe I don't want to get married. Listen, if you love Jesus and you're trusting in him, and your spouse loves Jesus and is trusting in him, he can redeem that. He can make that marriage, though it's still going to be hard a lot of the time, he can make that marriage the beautiful thing that he meant it to be. Right? Amen? I mean, this... you can still know Song of Solomon, the wife is crying this out to her husband, and she says, my beloved is my beloved is mine and I am his. This is my beloved and this is my friend. And isn't it great? Marriage is still a gift, right? It's just not easy anymore. So what do we see? We see God loves marriage. This is God's heart. It's not easy anymore, but he still loves it. And look, You've got to lean on Jesus, or you're not going to make it on your own. You don't have enough strength for this. You're fighting the curse. So if we're going to have a relationship with Jesus, we're supposed to love what he loves, hate what he hates in every area. Now, specifically here, we're talking about loving what he loves and hating what he hates in terms of our romantic and sexual relationships. Okay, so God loves marriage. What's God hate? Look at the back side of your sheet. Some of you are like, oh no, this is the back side. God hates divorce. God hates divorce. And he wants to see marriages stay together. This is where the Pharisees went so far wrong. Turn over with me to Malachi in your Bibles. So we were in Genesis, now we're going to Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. So right before you get to Matthew, you'll be at Malachi. We're going to Malachi chapter 2. Here is a place where we see God's heart for divorce. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. There's another thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. See, what's happening is the Jews, they're coming and they're offering their sacrifices to God. They're coming to worship in the temple. And God isn't listening to them. And they're like, God, will you help us with our problems? And he doesn't. And they're like, Lord, please listen to us. Why won't you listen? And God is going to give them the answer. Look at verse 14. Malachi 2:14. Yet you say, for what reason do you not listen, Lord? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. See, when you enter into marriage by covenant, God is the most important witness. When you're at a wedding, you think back to your wedding. There's people in the room, there's decorations, you got your pink and green decorations, right? That's all great. What's really important, what's happening there, is there's a man and a woman, and God is joining them together. God will never listen to you more closely than he does when you're taking these vows before him and on the day of your wedding. Like, he means to hold you to that. For the ones who show up, for better or for worse, well, sometimes marriage will feel like it's for worse, but at that time, you've made these vows. God is holding you to them. You see here in Malachi 2, I hate divorce, verse 16, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong. Boy, How strong. I hate divorce and the one who does it. He covers his garment with wrong. It's like everybody can see the shame. How he's treated his wife. It's there for everybody to see. Okay, turn over to Mark now. We were in the Old Testament. Let's look at what Jesus says from Mark chapter 10. What's God's heart towards divorce? Mark chapter 10, look at verse 2. So, Malachi, Matthew, Mark. We're going to Mark 10:2. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, here's their stock answer, right? "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Okay, so Jesus, if I'm going to have a relationship with him, it's not just, okay, what's your rule, Jesus? I'll stay in the box. He wants me to love what he loves and hate what he hates. He loves marriage. He hates divorce. Boy, you know, I look out here. Some of you guys have been through divorce. I'm guessing those of you who have been through it know more than I do how we ought to hate it, right? I mean, the hurt of it, the pain of it. It's just a difficult thing. And it's in the Lord's design. So, hate what he hates. God hates divorce. He wants to see marriages stay together. Okay, one more thing here to say about this. And then I want to think specifically about God's commands to married people. Next week what we're going to do with this is, look, it doesn't matter if I'm married or not. God wants my heart in this. So if I'm single, God wants me to give my romantic and sexual relationships to him. If I'm already divorced, God wants me to give my romantic and sexual relationships to him. If I'm divorced and remarried, God wants me to give my romantic and sexual relationships to him, right? He wants my heart no matter what. We just want to see, the next couple of minutes I'm going to talk about those of you that are married right now. And those the other questions that goes with other things. What do I do if I already have been divorced and remarried? We're going to get to that next week. But we need to get this. Letter B on your sheets. In God's eyes, even divorce does not really end a marriage. Did you get that? In God's eyes, even divorce does not really end a marriage. Look back with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. We'll get it from our passage here. Jesus says it all over the place. Matthew 5:32. We're going to talk about the exception clause in there. But the first part of this verse, I want to read it without the exception so we just get what's the main point of this. Okay, so look with me, Matthew 5:32. Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife makes her commit adultery." Everyone who divorces his wife makes her commit adultery. And you think, well, wait a minute. She can't be committing adultery because you divorced her. So if she's divorced, why would her... How could she commit adultery? She's not married to you anymore. Well, here's the idea. God is saying, I didn't appoint that divorce court. They don't have the authority to be able to cancel what I did. Okay, so he divorces his wife. He's making her commit adultery, it says. So let's say I divorce Chris. God forbid, what in the world, right? But let's for the example. So I divorce Chris. Chris goes and she gets remarried. In God's eyes, Chris is committing adultery. Why? Because that divorce in his eyes didn't cancel our connection to one another. We're still one in his eyes. And so she shouldn't get married again. That's adultery in his eyes. What this says is that if I divorce her, I'm making her do it. So I'm to blame for making my wife go off and get remarried and be unfaithful to her commitment to me. Now look at the second half of the verse, Matthew 5:32. See the end of it? Jesus says, whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So now, boy, we're all sinning. I divorced her. She gets married. That's adultery for her. It's adultery for the person that marries her. It's my fault because I made it all happen by divorcing her in the first place. If I go and get remarried, then I'm committing adultery. Like, whew, we're all caught up in this, right? So there's a difference between what's legal and how God sees our hearts. I can't just say, I don't like my wife anymore. I like that lady better. The law might allow me to, but God doesn't. He sees all that as adultery, even if I do it legally. Again, tomorrow, next week, we're coming back. What if I've already done that? What if I am divorced? What's this mean for me? But just real quickly, I want to talk here. What's God's commands for married people? So number four on your sheets, Jesus wants you, if you're married, here's what he wants. Jesus wants you to wholeheartedly obey his commands because you trust him. Trust him that his plan's good. If you're married, letter A, devote yourself wholeheartedly to your spouse as long as you live. That's what God wants. That's what he's rooting for you. If you're married, he's rooting for you to stay with her and be devoted to her until you die. Okay, we live in a sinful world, and there is all kinds of hurt and sin. Are there situations now in our world? We know God's heart. He doesn't want divorce. Are there situations where God's going to say, yeah, it's okay. You can get a divorce. The answer of the Bible is yes, I believe. Letter B on your sheets. Okay, Jesus permits you to divorce if, number one, your spouse is sexually unfaithful. Jesus permits you to divorce if your spouse is sexually unfaithful. We saw that in the text. I skipped over it, but verse 32, Matthew 5:32, it says, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. So if your spouse is living in marital, sexual unfaithfulness to you, right, and that's just ongoing, God doesn't require you to stay in that sham of a marriage. You can get divorced. Like, you don't have to stay there even though they're being unfaithful. Right? God said, okay, that's a legitimate reason to get a divorce, and I will allow that divorce, Jesus is saying. And then as you go, right, you're walking into this divorce, your Savior will be weeping with you. He's not commanding divorce, even in that situation. He's not delighting in it, but in our sinful world, there's times where he allows it. That'd be one. So your spouse is sexually unfaithful. The other example that we find in Scripture where Jesus permits divorce is this number two. If your unbelieving spouse leaves you, you can let them go. If your unbelieving spouse leaves you, you can let them go. Look here at 1 Corinthians 7. We won't turn over there, but 1 Corinthians 7, there's a Christian who's married to a non-Christian. And Paul's advice is, hey, Christian, love that non-Christian. Stay true to them. Be a witness to them. Try to win them to Christ, even though by your good behavior and your love for them, and not even with your words. But if your unbelieving spouse says, okay, that's it, I'm leaving. Here, Paul says, you can let them go. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 7:15. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So there's those two reasons where God would permit divorce, this thing that he hates. For these reasons, God in the Bible has told us he permits it. Letter C on your sheets. There can be other situations in a marriage where separation is called for. I'm distinguishing separation from divorce here. Divorce is kind of final, right? Separation might be more temporary. There are other situations where separation is called for. And here's the one that comes to my mind. If your spouse is physically abusing you, if your spouse is physically abusing you, God doesn't call you to just put up with it and keep your mouth shut and stay there and get beat up every day. That's not what God calls you to do. And so if you would come to me and say, hey, Mike, my spouse is abusing me, what I'm going to say is call the police. Right? Because God has given us the government. It says in Romans 13, God has given the government to us to protect us from evildoers. Right now, your spouse is an evildoer. That is not acceptable. You can't be doing that. And so get yourself to safety. Get your kids to safety. Right? Bible doesn't list that as a reason for divorce. But boy, get out of there to a safe place where you can sort this through. And we as a church will help you. We want you to be safe. Right? So these are God's commands. And again, all of this letter B and C stuff, that's God's not going to thrill at that, and neither are you. His heart is, he loves marriage, he hates divorce. Now, I just think it gives us a good opportunity to kind of examine our hearts. Like, okay, with my, whatever my status is, maybe you're married and it's hard. Maybe you're divorced and it's hard. You're divorced and remarried. You're single. Essentially, God is calling each of us to the same thing. What he's calling us to is to give him our heart and to say, God, I'm going to love what you love and hate what you hate. I'm going to love marriage, and I'm going to hate divorce, and I'm going to wholeheartedly obey whatever you command me, because I believe that that's best for me. In that area, your romantic and sexual relationships, is your heart given over to God? If not, I'd invite you to give it to Him today. You won't ever regret it. You won't ever regret it. He has good for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. In the Bible, there were people leaving because they were offended at what you were saying. And you asked the disciples if they wanted to go too. And they said, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of life. These are words of life that you've given to us, Lord. It's not easy for us. It's not. But we pray that you give us the strength and help to walk in your path of light in whatever situation we find ourselves today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.